Let me just ask you a couple of questions. Really want to try to engage our minds and our hearts around the purpose for today's message. There's three things I think that we have common among us. Now, what's common to mankind is that all of us are sinners. Such a positive topic to talk about, isn't it? We all know that we've done wrong things. We all know that we're sinners. It just happens to be that this is what John was writing about, and for a great purpose. So while we're going to be looking deep at sin and its effects on our life, we also are going to be looking at the joy that we have because we are believers in Jesus Christ. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, today's message really doesn't apply to you. All of us face what is referred to as the greatest battle. The greatest battle is trying to overcome sin in our life, to conquer sin. The greatest blessing that we have is that God has loved mankind and has provided a way for us to be forgiven of those sins. That's the greatest blessing. The greatest bewilderment is that we deal with the wrong focus. I've shared some of this with you before, but I really want to go there again. When we're looking at a deeper look into 1 John 1:9, we bring onto the text our own battle and our own bewilderment. Now, you know that I grew up Catholic. Nothing wrong with that. But I have a foundation in my personal life of dealing with guilt. I have a foundation in my life, an understanding of God, that for me to be free of guilt, that I have to do something to make something right. And this battle that I have fought in my life is to realize that, yes, as a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, I can be forgiven of my sin. And yes, I believe that God Almighty is able and willing to forgive of my sins. But I have a very difficult time thinking that I'm worthy of this wonderful gift. Can anyone relate? I think we all battle with that. That's common. We are not worthy of such a wonderful gift, are we? Now, 1 John 1:9 is a verse that we've isolated. Even to put it back in context of the surrounding verses, it's not taking out of context for us to claim the promise that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's that cleansing part that I have battled with. And church, this week has been painful for me. When I kind of sense God's moving me to go back to this one verse, immediately the attacks came. Immediately the memories of some pathetic things that I've done in my life from my childhood into my adulthood have come back that I've dealt with. Those things, the memory that comes back, that, you know, I've repented of that sin. But Satan just taps you on the shoulder and says, remember when, you're not good enough. God can't love you. He can't forgive you. You're not worthy to be called His child. You're not worthy to be a Christian. You're not worthy to study His Bible. You're not worthy of any of these things. And it has been a battle to tears at some points in preparing for today's message. Now, I say all that to say this. You and I are called on by God to participate with Him in the sanctification process. 1 John 1:9 is a verse that John sets in the midst of his description that all of us are sinners. And in chapter 2 and verse 1, John says, these things were written that you would not sin. But in all of chapter 1, he has laid the foundation of this battle against the Gnostics that have infiltrated the church and who have said that they are not sinners, that the flesh is only evil, that Jesus Christ could never have offered us atonement on the cross. John is disputing this argument. He's putting it to rest. But in the midst of all of this, when people are wondering who to listen to, John reminds them, and even in verse 1, I'm going to read it from the NAS. I've got the NIV with me, but I'm going to pull it up on my phone here. Let's orient our brain and our mind around God's Word once again. But before we do that, let's pray, okay? Most gracious and Heavenly Father, please draw us closer to You based on Your Word today. Please help us put to rest the battles that we face, the reminders that have come back and time and again, to know that when we walk out of this place, if we have our faith and trust in You, Lord Jesus, we are righteous because of You, and we're not worthy of it, but we get to stand in that purpose. That we've been justified by our faith, and that we're enduring problems in this fallen world as we go through the sanctification process. And praise God, You are one that desires for us to have relationship with You, fellowship with You. Father, help us to learn now in Jesus' name. Open Your Word by the power of Your Spirit. Amen. Listen to John. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. This is the message. We have heard from Him and announced to you that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. And here we are at verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. John goes on to write, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins," I would insert here, "praise God, we have Jesus Christ, the righteous, and He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for those of the whole world. By this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. The one who says, 'I have come to know Him,' and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in Him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in Him. The one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner as Jesus walked." Heavenly Father, bless the reading of Your word. In Jesus' name, amen. It was interesting as I did this study, folks, as I'm looking at all the different translations, they are almost word for word identical on this verse. whether it's the New English Translation, the NIV, the NASB, the English Standard Version, the New Living Translation, New King James, New Revised Standard, King James, New English Translation, even the Greek, really, in the different textual manuscripts that we have, there's very little change other than a couple. Just want to touch on this very briefly. The NIV will say, He is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Where nearly all the other translations uses the word cleanse. Is there any difference? No. To be cleansed is to be purified. The illustration for purification that God gives to us is that you've got a cup of coffee, insert your favorite non-alcoholic drink here, but you've got it full to the rim. And if you were to take one, is it grain or granular of sugar? One little tiny speck of sugar and drop it in there, it would overflow the edge. That we are so full, that we are so purified, there's no room for sin in us. And really, in the moment that we confess our sins, when God then acts upon our confession and says, I am going to forgive you, I am going to make you righteous, I am going to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, you will be cleansed at that moment. In that moment, I would say that here's a snapshot Kodak moment that we are perfect. Realizing we can never be perfect this side of heaven. Let me clarify that. Another difference that we see in that, that God is faithful and just, all of the translations will use the word just except for the New American Standard. That's the only one of all these that I listed that it uses the word righteous instead. That He is faithful and just. He is faithful and righteous. Is it different? No, it says the same thing. You know, as we have grown through generations, we might know that a couch is called a sofa at certain times, or dinner is called supper at different times. It still talks about a meal. It's still the same wording. The Greek is so specific in how John writes. I don't want to bore you with all those details, but the key words that John uses in some of the more emphatic words that we can pull from that verse are words with exact meanings. Where he says, if we confess, that word, homologeon, is a word that means to agree with or to concede. Now, husbands and wives, if you're anything like Gail and I, or if you've ever had a good, strong fellowship or friendship that you are talking about a topic, one is saying this, the other one wants it a certain different way. It's when one person kind of gives in and concedes. And says, you know, I like your way better. Let's do it your way. That's kind of what the word in the Greek means. That we're conceding our will to God's will, knowing that His ways are higher, His ways are better. And here is where we get to work with Him, with God, in the sanctification process. Now, if you're not familiar with these terms, justified, sanctified, glorified. I think most of you are. At least in the small group, I was teasing some of the ladies. I asked a question about this verse, and they started rattling off all the points I was going to make in the sermon. I said, well, I'm going to call you up, and you can share that point for me, or I'm going to point to you, and you can share that point for me. But really, the justification is the event that takes place when we become a born-again believer. We are justified because of the faith that He gives us. That puts us in a position where we were once lost, now we are found. We were once lost, now we are born again. We are justified. That means our ticket is stamped, if you will. We're en route. We're on our way to be able to spend eternity with God in heaven. So that's the justification. Sanctification is the already not yet scenario. It's what we go through our entire life. The sanctification process is when we grow and mature in our spiritual maturity. when we try to grow, in other words, we refrain from sin and we desire to do the things of God. Repentance is to turn and agree with God and go His way instead. It's a life of repentance. Paul says in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, "He who began a good work in you will be faithful to carry it on to the completion on the day of Christ Jesus." But in chapter 2, Paul also says, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling." You're like, which one is it? Well, it's both. Here in 1 John 1:9, we see the event where we participate with God in sanctification in that process. Another word that we are all familiar with is the word sin, or sins plural, hamartias. That means when we miss the mark, it means to wander away from the law of God. It's to do any wrong, any offense, any violation according to the divine law, either in thought or in act. Another key word that we see in this one verse, if we confess our sins, He is faithful. God is faithful. Pistos is the word. To be faithful is one who is worthy of trust. We know God is trustworthy. We know we can trust Him with our life, with our eternal life. But for us, if we are faithful, if we have faith, that means that we are one who is convinced that Jesus, number one, has been raised from the dead, and number two, He's coming back as the Messiah, the author and perfecter of our faith, our salvation. That's what that word in the Greek means. And the fact that God is righteous, He is righteous or He is just, we, again, I believe I'm speaking to the choir here. If we had a choir, I would be turning around to everybody over here, right? Dikaios, it means righteousness in observing divine laws. In other words, what God says, He does. He does not alter from His word. He is not shifting, changing like the shadows, according to James's letter. God is perfect in and out, through. He is innocent, He is faultless, He is guiltless. And when we get to be righteous, we get to be able to be those things. Guiltless. This is all talking about having a clear conscience. What does that mean? Having a clear conscience is when we're able to stand before a holy God knowing that we are forgiven. And how does God forgive? As far as the east is from the west. So far as He removed our transgressions from us. You've heard the term cast into the sea of forgetfulness. The problem is, even though our sin is against God, it affects our fellow man. Now, there's a few different sins. We're going to see this. Let me get caught up here in the slideshow presentation. The first thing in your point of your outline is the what's called the henna clause. Henna is a word in the Greek that it kind of helps us to see the if this, then that scenario. It's throughout God's word. It's a marker. But the condition that we see in this verse is the word if. If we confess. Now that doesn't mean that God isn't already righteous and just, and that He is not already faithful and forgiving, and that He is not already willing to cleanse us from unrighteousness. But our condition is sinful. Past, present, future. Our condition is prideful. The Bible, as it describes sin, it says it's the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. We'll see that in John's letter as we get further on. Our condition is fallen. That happened back in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve. Sin entered the world. We are an imperfect people living in an imperfect world, trying to serve and bring glory to a perfect God. The if-then conditional sentence that we see here is one that unites the believer in spirit and truth with God Almighty. The initial call to repentance we see in Paul's letter to the Romans. It says, if you confess, there's that word. In John, he says, if you confess, or if we confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For it's with your heart that you believe and are justified. It's with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. That's the beginning of our sanctification process. When we claim Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, when we confess or declare, at that moment we're starting the process of sanctification. And John writes that we need to continue to confess, but we do it for another reason. We confess our sins. Now, we don't confess our sins to continue to be saved. We confess our sins not because we need to change our legal position in God. We confess our sins, as the small group so quickly pointed out, that we need to have or be in right fellowship with God. So when we confess our sins, we're entering back into fellowship. Remember John over in chapter 1 said, this message is for that you would have fellowship with us, and our fellowship was with God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. So it's unlocking the heart of man to then yield to the will of God. So that would be point one in the outline. Point two in the outline is the ongoing call to confession. In Romans, the verse we just looked at, it says, if you, but in John's writing, the command is, if we. Here's Pastor John speaking with a pastor's heart to his children, my dear little children. Well, what are we confessing? The word confess, homologeo, actually means to speak the same language. If you've been married for any length of time, you know that can be difficult sometimes, amen? Men are from Mars, women are from Venus. We have a hard time communicating. We might be saying the exact same thing, but we're not hearing each other rightly. It's difficult sometimes. And this is where in prayer, you've been told you need to pray God's word to God to hold God accountable to what He says He promises in His word. If we have fellowship, we confess our sins. What is He? He's faithful. He's just. He'll forgive. He will cleanse us. And that's the word that I really want us to focus on. The confession leads to cleansing. You know, we sin in our actions, the things that we do. We sin in our attitudes, the things that we think. Either those things that we keep to ourselves or the things that we let slip out in our attitude toward others. We also sin in our idleness. That's probably the most difficult sin to uncover. Where we grow to become slothful, slumber, complacent, apathetic, for the things of God. We know in our mind, we can even say in our heart, we know that we're supposed to do these things, but yet either due to bad habits, poor theology, or just a lack of desire, we don't do some things we're supposed to do. Those are sins. Those are things we need to confess. Well, what are we confessing? We're confessing sins that are actions, attitude, and idleness. And right now, church, we're preparing our hearts even now for the Lord's Supper, observing the Lord's Supper. For Paul says, do not take it in any other way than to prepare your hearts to be right with the Lord. Well, why do we confess? You ever wonder that? God has forgiven our sins, past, present, and future. At the moment that we're justified in our faith. So if we're already forgiven all of our sins, which is true, According to Scripture, why are we then instructed that we have to continue to confess? And this gets back to the comment that we don't change our legal standing in Christ. We change our fellowship with our Lord. I think everyone who has ever been a parent can relate to this. Really, anyone who has ever been a kid before can relate to this. If you do something wrong, I'll say it to dads just because I'm a dad, but if one of your kids does something wrong, has there ever been a time that you kind of had to act like you're angry at them in order to discipline? Or even as a kid, has there ever been a time that you knew you were in trouble when your dad was angry? You just kind of know, right? Has there ever been a time when a child would come to you, mom or dad, and say, "I messed up, please forgive me," and your reaction was such that you just wrapped your loving arms around them and you were so proud of them that they wanted to come and confess their sin and make it right? As a kid, did you ever do that? No. I've shared this before. I'll be very brief about it, but it applies here. When I was a kid, I stole a St. Louis Cardinals baseball cap from the local sporting goods store, Casey's Sporting Goods. I told my dad I traded some baseball cards with Dave McDonald for the baseball cap, so he didn't know. But I had that hat maybe 2 days, and my conscience got the best of me. And I came to my dad and I said, "I told a lie. I stole this." He and I marched down the street, went to the sporting goods store, and then I had to go to the manager and say, "I stole this." The manager made arrangements for me to sweep the parking lot out front and to clean the dust off the shelves and do the stuff. And then after I paid my penance, I was never allowed back in that store again. But I felt good. Not that I did bad, but that I made it right. And that, I think, kind of feeds into my idea that I need to pay some sort of penance for my wrongdoing. So what are we confessing our sins? Why do we confess them? Well, God commanded it. We read it right in the Scripture. He commanded it because He knows we need those moments of fellowship with Him. We need to be reminded that He is faithful and just or righteous, that He will forgive us our sins, that He will cleanse us, purify us from all unrighteousness, and that because of Him, when we confess, we get to stand with Him in perfect fellowship. That's a gift. We should be running to our Father saying, "Please forgive me." I think of the prodigal son who finally came to his senses, that ran to his father. What did the father do? The father said, "No, I'm not going to let you back in my family. You took your money and you left. You blew it. You did all the wrong things. I never want to see you again." He didn't say that. He ran out to them. Open arms. Big hug. "Here's your robe. Here's your ring. We're going to kill the fattened calf. Everyone, let's party. My wayward son has come home." That's the picture of confession. That's the picture, even when we feel we're walking with the Lord, when we repent, that is what's happening. The word to forgive there, aphemi, means to send away, to let go. It means to divorce. When God forgives, He severs. He lets go. He does not hold grudges. He does not hold you accountable any longer. Jesus Christ paid the penalty on the cross. Now, I've got several verses we can go to. But really, in summary, as we look at the last point, our legal standing before God does not change, but our fellowship with God is affected. When we confess, when we understand what's happening in that moment, God gives us something that we all need And that's a clear conscience. And that's where I struggle. That's where I have battled all my life. To know that I, a wretched sinner, can stand before a holy and righteous God, unworthy, maybe even unwilling. But it's all because of Him. He chose you. He adopted you, according to Ephesians 1. We need a clear conscience. So the ABCs of ongoing confession, not only at the beginning when we admitted that we are a sinner, that we believe that Jesus is the way, truth, and life and forgives our sins, and that we confess our sins, we do that not just for salvation, we also do it for the continuation of our fellowship with God. He is omnipotent. In His character, we know that He is and He will. 1 John 1:9 should not be about us. It requires our action, but it is all about God. If we confess our sins, let me remind you, He is faithful. He is just. He is righteous. He is forgiving. He will cleanse. That is a wonderful gift, isn't it, church?
Amen.
That's what we're here to worship. Who we are here to worship. And it's when we come before the Lord, when we say, if there be any hidden sin within me, God, reveal it, let me confess it, let me be right with you. Remember, that's not a legal position, it's a position of fellowship with God. Steve Lawson, I love his teaching. He says, God is no longer a condemning judge, but a caring Father. He's given you a seat at His dinner table, having adopted you into His eternal family. And that's where the Lord's table comes in, the Lord's Supper. God is no longer condemning you. If you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you get to stand before the throne of grace, holy and righteous, all because of Jesus. But we are told by John to confess our sins. So as the elders come forward right now, church, obviously quietly and to yourself, examine your hearts.